We're continuing in a series on alcohol and addiction. When we're talking about what can a Christian do, there's two thoughts in that. What can a Christian do if they're tempted in this area and trying to find victory? But really, the greater area is to take a look at what can we do if we're not tempted, but we're around others that are. But tonight, I wanted to just look at what God says about wine and alcohol. Talk about an issue that gets a lot of press and a lot of differing opinions come to the forefront. But I find it fascinating when I just do a concordance search for the word wine or and that type of thing and just start looking at what the Scripture says. There's some fairly straight, pretty obvious. If you just use normal, natural reading of the passage, some of this comes forth and it's just pretty straightforward, and you really aren't left with that big a mystery on how we should go forward. So I want to present those thoughts tonight. Scripture mentions wine many, many, many times. It is, it's not a small search. It will not just be a couple verses to look up if you search for that. It's many of them. I just listed a few here. We'll look at some of them, but not all of them tonight. And there are many, many others, but I just wrote down a group of them to just start to get the breadth of what we're talking about. However, Scripture does not specifically forbid Christians from drinking wine or beer or any other type of alcoholic drink. As much as an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist preacher wishes that could turn to this verse and say, "Thou shalt never do this," I'm telling you, it's just not there. Now, there are some other principles we're going to look at tonight that are very powerful, in my opinion, win the day. But to some, I've seen some people write on this. I've been reading a fair amount on it. And some makes these statements that this is what this verse is saying. And flat out, this is not what that verse is saying. And it gets a little sad. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to read in our desire for the conclusion. We want to read what the Scripture says and take away from it what God would have us to say and know from this. Some Scriptures discuss alcohol in positive terms. That's very troubling for those that want to say that Scripture absolutely bans. Now, where they normally go in that at this point is they say, well, every time it mentions wine, it was unfermented wine. But the problem with that is logic. There are so many other ones that talk about don't drink this to excess. Don't lose control of yourself. Now, the only way you could is if it's fermented. So the argument itself is flat out laughable. But notice what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Okay? Psalms 104:14-15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth, the wine that makes glad the heart of men. That's interesting. 55:1. Oh, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and you who have no money come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without a price. That's not talking about in a negative context. New Testament times, the water was not very clean. Aaron, when we were over in Liberia, remember the problem we had there? Man, you got really thirsty because it was very hot, but you really had to be careful about what you drank, the water you drank. You had to make sure it was clean water. Well, that was very prevalent in this day. Without modern sanitation, the water was filled with bacteria and viruses and all kinds of contaminants. And Scripture even alludes to this problem existing. The same is true of many third world countries today. You go into like Bangkok, where Hannah and Duane and they live. The major river that runs through there, it's massive, and they celebrate it. And they're Buddhists. Different times they go jump into and bathe in it. But the truth is, it is raw sewage running in it. It is absolutely disgusting. But it is from that river that the water is drawn. So do you think they go through some exercises to try to clean that up? You know, I've thought about this just as I was standing here now. I was saying, you know, what would be a really good gift is that zero water. I think I'm going to get them a couple of these zero water pitchers to filter it even after it's gone through all of their systems. We'll just filter it one more time. As a matter of fact, they only drink bottled water. The same is true in many third world countries today where water is not. And therefore, you have passages like this where Paul gives specific instruction to Timothy, a younger man. Now notice what it says. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for the frequent infirmities. It was used. Why is that? Because a wine that was fermenting particularly would not be receptive to bacteria. Not to the same extent. Jesus changed water into wine, and it made the party happy. Again, you know, if you're approaching this just honest, normal, natural reading, and well, if you approach it with your conclusions already in hand, which is where I would have started 10 years ago or 15 years ago on this, verses like this are very troubling because, boy, do you have to do some standing on your head to make sense of this. As a matter of fact, you never do quite make sense of it. But just listen as we read through it. And Jesus said to them, and this is that first miracle at the wedding, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Who made it? Jesus. And did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn it from the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, what's the implication of that? You're not as sensitive to what you're doing. Then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. Okay? You know, the natural reading of these passages is that doesn't necessarily bring us to where we would want. But Scripture does in the end, so just hang with me as we go through this. Truths to consider in light of some of this. God commands Christians to avoid drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine. Now, as much as those other ones are pretty hard to make into something they're not, it's pretty hard to miss the point here, which is dissipation. It's really a word for talking about trouble and disturbance. You know, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the point. The point is, don't have wine control you. Have the Spirit of God control you. Now, when was the last time you really got controlled by juice? Now, you know, it just doesn't fit. You know, the natural reading doesn't fit. But it does fit if you understood it in the context of ferment. Now, there has been a lot written in regards to a lot of arguments from certain circles about, whoa, be careful on this thing now because the amount that they were fermented then versus the alcoholic content now is vastly different. Well, I find that fascinating, but when you start reading on how they came to that conclusion, you know, it's not like they can go back and grab some of the wine and test it. The one thing that I do recognize is that there is a problem with drinking that wine from yesteryear and getting drunk. That speaks to some level of fermentation, enough to make a difference. Okay, so that argument just seems to it falls a little shallow for me. Comes up a little shallow on the situation. The Bible condemns drunkenness and its effect. You know, we have looked at this so many times, but the big four effects are whether it takes woe, emotional, and sorrow, the contentions, complaints, that's social. And then it talks about the redness of eyes. It's talking about physical. And then I note down here, notice, and we do see this. We see this with people we work with. If they do this enough, they're not even logical. You're just, who am I talking to? Look what it says in verse, we'll pick up 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red and sparkling, when it is whirling smooth. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. and your heart will utter perverse things. You see things that no one else has seen, and you say things that do not make sense to anybody else. That's the impact of hanging around and doing too much of this stuff. Christians are commanded to not allow the bodies to be mastered by anything. Your body, my body. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This, Paul is saying, listen, we have a responsibility to always be in control of what we do. We can't control our circumstances, but we are responsible to always be in a position to control our response to the circumstances. Boy, that can be challenging in life today. It was no doubt challenging in life then. In 2 Peter it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Scripture also forbids a Christian from doing anything that might offend other Christians or encourage them to sin against their conscience. Now this is really, really critical to start thinking about. Do you think it would impact any people if I was to be drinking? Especially, think about the context of the morning service where we had several men from New Hope Center. Why are they in New Hope Center? They're trying to get off of some addiction, either to alcohol or to drugs. Would it impact them if the pastors... Now, what you know what happened in Fargo? I happened to be in Fargo. I wouldn't have known this other than that. But I think it was last Friday night, two pastors from, I think it was Olivet Lutheran Church, which is a very large Lutheran church, two of their pastors were arrested for DWI. One of them was too drunk to continue to drive, apparently. And so he called on his cell phone the other one, and he came and picked him up, but it was obvious he had already driven the other car. And then the police showed up, and they both were arrested for intoxication. Now, I want you to be comforted by the thought. I'm saying this facetiously. The congregation made it very clear we're going to be supportive of our pastors. We love them, and they're doing a great job, and we'll work through this together. But do you think that could have caused some others that may have been trying to do right and get free from this to stumble? I think. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9-13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be embodied, emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Boy, that is a powerful principle. It says, you know what, it is not about what we want to do. It's what God would have us to do for the betterment of others. Not about us. It's not I first. It's others first, for God's glory. This could easily be alcohol. Just switch out the food that was purchased in the temples that had previously been offered to the idols. Now, different thought of an argument here. Priests were instructed to abstain from wine in the Old Testament. I mean, follow along and tell me if that's not the conclusion you draw. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron and saying, do not drink wine. Now, is that pretty clear or not? Okay, I think he's told not to drink wine. I don't know. That's basically the way I understood that. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meetings, lest you die. Well, at least you get the idea that God was pretty serious about the priest not drinking while they were ministering for God in the temples, right? Don't you think that's basically the thought? And he felt strongly enough to say to you, listen, if you mess around with this, you're not walking out of the tabernacle of meetings. You're going to be carried out of there. You're not walking out of there. So just pay attention. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. In other words, I don't want you doing that because you know what messes up the way you teach? Messes up your example, messes up your ability to communicate. Have you ever been around somebody that's drunk? Are they able to communicate crisply and clearly? No. So, as a matter of fact, most of my interactions with people that are intoxicated, I basically try to get them into a safe environment and wait until they sober up because you might as well save your words. They will remember only about a third of what you talked to them about, if they remember any. Priests were instructed to abstain from wine. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, no priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. Now, it is interesting that both of those did not say outside the court. Both of them had everything to do with when they were serving the Lord. I mean, that's just, again, in a lot of respects, from the positions we promote and hold, we would like to take a line and just line it out, okay? Line out a couple words because it would be more powerful for our argument. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we have to be honest to the text. I wanted to note that 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their gods, and they shall be my people. Well, what's my argument? What's my thought process? First of all, the priests were told not to be drinking in the temple. And then I was reminded of the New Testament passage that says, my body is the temple. Okay, so now, maybe if somewhere in Scripture I'm called a priest and my body is the temple, I maybe ought to be sensitive that there may be some thoughts here that all of my life is to be set aside to worship God and ought not to be messing with this stuff. Just a thought. Kings were instructed to abstain from wine. Notice what it says in Proverbs 31, 4 through 5. It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for princesses intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So what are the kings and the princesses to do? They are not to drink. Now that's pretty straightforward. Now, believers are referred to as kings and priests. Powerful thought for me. I'm most driven. Let me say that I am absolutely committed to abstinence. Absolutely committed to it. First and foremost, by the passage, I didn't make enough of an emphasis of this, but I do, and so do you, have a responsibility to not do this in front of others because you could cause another weaker person to start drinking again. And there are so many of them. So many people have trouble with addictions that I personally cannot conceive of having a clear conscience on doing that. As a fear that someone might see or hear or ask, and you'd have to tell them the truth. You know, are you drinking? Do you ever take a drink? Do you ever have wine at your meal? I can say with a clear conscience, no, I don't do that. Not everyone can. But as a Christian, I would challenge you to consider it. seriously consider it, because look at all the lives that are being crushed. Absolute families destroyed. Notice what it says in Revelations. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us... Who is he talking about? Who's us? It's us. Us is us. Isn't that amazing? Us is us. Has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So I was first and foremost driven by the fact that I don't want to do anything to cause a brother to stumble. But then when I start looking at, now I'm not under the law, but we are to take the law and get guidance for life. I mean, the principles of the law, they first and foremost point out our sinfulness. They show us where we have problems. That's what Galatians, we talked about that this morning. But there are, we can look, Scripture tells us that the Old Testament is written as examples for us. We should take instruction from this and apply it to our lives and say, this is probably a good idea. Well, God uses drunkenness as a punishment. That's an interesting thought. I took Jeremiah chapter 13. I have two passages. Jeremiah 13, and in particular, it's 13 and 14, and I ran out of space, so you only get verse 13. But just to give you a setting here, Jeremiah 13. Thus says the Lord, in this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Does that sound like good people? No, no. No, they're going their own way. Okay? Shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. And then I'm skipping. I skipped 11 for the space. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, why do we have behold in there? That's a word to pay attention to this. This is important. Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit at David's throne and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. What's he doing? He is doing this to them because of their wicked rebellion. He says, all right. Or could say, all right, here's your punishment. You deal with the unfairness and the rudeness and the anger and the illogical behavior. Maybe you'll start to want to worship the real God. It's a judgment. Now that's fascinating. What does that say about my own desire to get involved in a behavior that God uses to punish people that are rebelling against him? I think I don't want to do it. And I think others should think the same way. God uses drunkenness as a punishment. Jeremiah 48:26 says, make him drunk, because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. The consequence of drunkenness. What was it? A judgment. This is not a behavior to pursue after. It's a behavior that has some real consequences. It would be extremely difficult for any Christian to say he is drinking alcohol to the glory of God. At least it is in my mind. When I think of these passages that talk about the example of the priest and the king, and that we are a temple. So it's not like we could say, well, I just won't do it when I'm in church. No, we are the temple. It's very difficult to justify it in light of a culture. We do, you know, all of us know people that we know well that are struggling with alcohol and addiction. Do we not? Every single one of us must know multiple people that this is really creating a problem for them. Well, why would we want to do anything that might give them a false sense of security to continue in a practice that's consuming them? Especially when we recognize that God Himself uses this practice as a punishment for rebellion to Him. He gives them over to the lust of their own lives. It's pretty awesome, actually. Christians must refrain from drunkenness and addiction to alcohol. That is what Ephesians 5:18 says. Don't be controlled by this. 1 Corinthians 6:12 is the same similar thought. So here's my conclusion. Well, the first one, in some circles, would get me the next bus ride out of town. Okay, but I really do believe this to be an accurate understanding. Consumption of small quantities of alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom, but Scripture is absolutely clear that drunkenness and addiction are sin. Amen. You understand the balance? I mean, anything else, we're not really being truthful to the passages. Now, I do wish that it would have come down a little harder on some of these issues, but remember all of those passages where he said, enjoy, okay? Now, I am very mindful of this, however. All things are lawful for me. That's basically what I was saying in that other passage. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And we have already talked about how powerful addiction to alcohol can be and other drugs. We've talked about that many times. And we all think, no, I'm tough. I had a person say to me, you know, but I'm a big person, I'm a large person, I can take this, it really won't impact me like it would impact a lot of people. You know, that probably is a true statement at the start. But if you've been doing this for years, your ability to take this stuff wears down. You take any drug long enough, it starts to impact you. 1 Corinthians 10:23, almost a repeat of the earlier one. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That emphasis on others again. Isn't that a beautiful reminder? We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to live properly. Due to, this is my concluding, this is point two, okay? The first one is due to the biblical concerns regarding alcohol and its effect, and due to the easy temptation to consume alcohol in excess, which you see all the time, and due to the addictive nature of alcohol, and due to the possibility of causing offense, and due to the potential of becoming a stumbling block for others, it is best for a Christian to abstain entirely from drinking alcohol and other addictive drugs. It's just best. Because you know what? It is not about your pleasure or my pleasure. It's about bringing honor and glory to the Lord and being usable for Him and to the fullest extent. Amen? And that is what I wanted to share with you in regards to this very important topic in our day and age, because there's a confusing amount of messages going out. But let me say to all of us, we minister in a place where addictions are overwhelming so many people. Those of us that know the Lord and are walking with the Lord, absolutely, I am certain of it, the Lord demands of us to set a standard that will be everything that points them to the Savior and doesn't give them any false security of going the way of the world. We're going to close with singing one more hymn. Is there any questions on what I shared? That's almost dangerous, but I will take it anyway. Any question, Brother James?
Well, I agree with everything you said, except for I'm struggling with the idea if it's wrong for a Christian to drink because his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If I would Paul command him to drink a little mm-hmm. wine, then he would be commanding him to sin again.
Yeah, you know, those are unique scenarios. We're not sitting in a culture where we have to have wine to have some fluid in our body to keep us healthy. We have other alternatives now. And I believe that when you look at the overall balance, that one should be very, very cautious because of the harm we could do to our brothers. They did not have, you know, they don't have zero. They didn't have zero... What is it? 0-0 water? I should have thought of that. You know, they didn't have those types of pictures. They really, I suspect, there are parts of the world today that if you didn't... Okay, I'm going to give you a personal testimony here. Dangerous. When I was a teenager, I did drink. I was not a Christian. It was just what we did. Okay, I was just running with the crowd on this one. But I made a commitment to, I was really working to get on a football scholarship, and in my senior year I had made a commitment to my football coach that I would not partake of any alcohol or any cigarettes, none of that stuff. I was committed to football. I go and work on my brother-in-law's farm, who my sister is 13 years older. They had this huge farm operation. I was on one of their farm operations out a long ways from anybody. And we were putting up hay for 2 weeks. The older men that, you know, they were older. I was 17 at that time. These other guys that I was working with were all 25. And they found out that I wasn't going to go on Friday night and drink beer with them and that type of thing. They thought that was ridiculous. And so they got this great idea that they were going to make me break this promise. And the way they were going to do that is they were going to give me no water, but they would always have beer available. Yeah, that was pretty rude. You know, that was not a good thing, because I'm telling you, you're out in the middle of the sun and you're putting up hay all day. I did it for 3 days, and it's the only time that I really went to the hospital because I was sick. They had to take me to the hospital because I was dehydrated. The other three men on our crew of four were fired. Because once my sister figured out what had gone down, it was doomsday for these guys. They were out of here. But I'll tell you what. There are places in the world where the only safe thing they could drink would be wine. And if I found myself in that situation, I would change my abstinence policy, you know, because of the passage of Paul. You know, you may have to do it in some situation. So it's fascinating. All things are lawful, and we want to be very clear that we don't make artificial rules, because there may be unique circumstances that you and I have never faced. Does that speak to...
I would like to speak to that issue and say that it sounded like Paul was giving a prescription of medicine.
Mm-hmm.
And don't we have in many ways today alcohol, medical, I don't know what all that
yeah. No, he definitely was prescribing it for a reason. He was saying that he was having stomach problems for obvious reasons. So.